Convincing evidence. We would like to welcome you to this new radio program from the church in Toledo. Convincing evidence. The name of this program is taken from the King James Version Bible. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Greek word evidence rendered may also be translated conviction or proof. The word itself implies action. It is a convincing evidence. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith with its history. From God's creation through all the generations of God's chosen people to all the New Testament believers consummating with the New Jerusalem in eternity, to prove that faith is the unique pathway for God's seekers to receive His promise and take His way. Today, we are aiming at the Holy of Holies in our spirit and the New Jerusalem in the coming dispensation, neither of which can be seen by eyes. Nevertheless, we have the full conviction, this convincing evidence of these unseen things. Therefore, it is the evidence, the proof of things to come. The purpose of each lesson heard on this program is to come to that convincing evidence. We would like it the assurance, confidence, confirmation, reality, essence, and the supporting ground of the divine revelations. We encourage you to listen and follow along your Bible and ask yourself, what is the convincing evidence? We hope you will enjoy this way of understanding the normal Christian's walk with us. Now, let us begin with the program by opening our hearts to the Lord as we listen. Good evening. Welcome to our program on the air tonight. We are starting a new topic in this season of broadcasting. We are happy to be with you. My name is Paul Robusciano. With me tonight in the studio on the mixing board is Brother Tony Chang. If your Bible is handy, we ask you to open up and enjoy our program. We will come to today's topic. The Apostolic Architecture by David Orton. A seminar held in Melbourne, Australia, September 5, 2009.
And so we're conscious that God's exceeding our expectations and doing something quite unusual. And as Ray was saying earlier, God always uses remnant forerunners. And that's what we are, and we may look at ourselves and we think, well, gee, who am I? What can I do? Well, they're the people that God actually uses. And so it's, Gideon, hiding over here. But there is something going down in Australia. It is somewhat underground. It is definitely subversive. It's completely dangerous. And so that's why you're here today. You're a bunch of subversives. You people are going to be a burr under the saddle of some things that have been entrenched for 1,800 years. Because God's in the process right now of dismantling strongholds, mindsets, and systems that have withheld the power of God from planet Earth. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm about revolution. God is doing something that is absolutely non-marketed, it is completely organic and underground. And so this is a faceless apostolic. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't raise up powerful apostles and prophets in the nations. Of course he does, but it's not about product. It's not about celebrity. It's not about the Hollywood version. And so, as we'll see in a moment, apostles are actually underground. You know, Paul says they're the foundations. You know, when you see a building, do you see the foundations? Maybe momentarily in the construction phase, but when it's finished, they're not there. But they're invisibly undergirding and giving strength to that massive structure. And so there's another version of the apostolic that God has us pursuing. All right. I didn't come here to preach a sermon. There's actually some material that we need to be looking at. And hopefully this will come up on screen. There you go. Look at that. Aren't we organized? All have the same template. All right. Okay. My assignment in 30 minutes is to give you the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelations. Okay, we are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You know, if the Holy Spirit isn't going in this thing, I'm not there. And so you need to know that I'm a Holy Ghost junkie. And today, however, is dedicated as a seminar. That's how we've built it. And so we're not going to have what we often do in our events, extended times of worship, waiting on God, and pressing into the presence. But, you know, do that as we're sitting and as we're listening. Just don't listen with your head. Okay, listen with your spirit. Let your spirit be activated as we're hearing kingdom concepts. Revelation is going to come down the tubes. And so I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to be amongst us, that we might see Christ and see the corporate Christ, his people, the church, in a way that we've never seen it before, because church in the old order is not the way that God's designed it. We thank God for history. We appreciate the heritage of past revivals, men and movements. But God is in the eternal now. And so he's apprehended you for this moment. And this is a window in God's program for the planet. And today's the only day you've got. Today is the day of salvation. This is the window. This is the kairos moment. And go through it. And so there's a response in our spirits that the Holy Spirit will be calling up as we're hearing things today. Okay, apostolic architecture. Very simply, in Corinthians, Paul says, and he's an apostle, remember, he says, I am a wise master builder. Now that term master builder is a Greek term, architecton, from which we obviously get our word, yeah, architect. And so there is an apostolic architecture. Okay, there is a design, there is a technology to the house of God that is apostolic. And so this is what God is restoring in this generation. And we want to grapple with some things in the 30 minutes that I've got that are just absolutely revolutionary. You know, we did a survey. Ray sent out a survey. Some of you to the folk who were registered for today. That survey, thank you for those who did the survey. Very helpful. That's really assisting us in developing the whole Q&A thing for tonight. And so we really want to scratch where you're itching. We want to focus down on the things that you're thinking about. And one of the questions that came through was, well, how is this going to be any different? How are we not going to just build another denomination? Now, that's a massive question. I believe there's an apostolic architecture. There's some technology that God has modeled in the first century that we can glean from to ensure that we're not just going to repeat history and build another denomination. And that's what I want to touch on. By the end of my session, there's some technology that I want to explore with you, and it will be a bomb because there's a lot of apostolic movements and networks straddling the globe right now, but there's an aspect of apostolic technology that they're not fully clear on yet. And this stuff is fresh manna. It is being downloaded right now. You know, we're pushing this over into this apostolic round table in Charlotte. And from there, it will go around the globe. There are leaders coming from Europe and all over the US and from Australia and I think from some African nations as well. And so I want to throw a few hand grenades out. We want to not only blow you up, disturb you, rattle your cage, but we also want to give you some ammunition, because there are some strongholds of control. Who's ever heard of Jezebel? Okay, you might be familiar with her. We've encountered her once or twice. And she is a global principality that presides over the institutional structures of what we have called the church. Now, you know, we love the church, biblically defined. You with me? I'm a church man. Why am I a church man? Because I'm a kingdom man. And the church is a part of the kingdom of God. And so if you've been imbued with a vision of the kingdom, of the reign of God in the planet, the majesty of the Most High being poured out on the earth, you can't help but be a church man. But I'm sorry, I'm not an institutional man. Okay? We love the people within the institution. Okay? The institution that we've mistakenly called church. The church, biblically defined, is not an institution. You know that, otherwise you wouldn't be here. And so we thank God for the people in the institution. But God is in the process of setting the people free from institutional mentalities and structures to bring them into relational Christianity, into an organic, spirit-led, living organism called the body of Christ. You with us? We're all on board for that. Okay, we're all agreed. Okay. Now, several of us have put down a working definition of simple church. Craig might spend more time on this later. I don't know if you are or not. Maybe. So I'll throw it out. What we've got, and this is a working definition. This is a work in progress. This is not set in concrete. You know, the path of the just... the wisdom writer says, who's on the path? Who's on the journey? Okay, who's been justified by faith? All right, the path of the just. All right, we're on this journey. We're on this path. Is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. And so there's light still to be revealed. And so we're not the full quid yet. And so this is an unfolding or a progressive revelation. And you can see that down through church history, that line upon line, precept upon precept, revival after revival, God has poured out his spirit and with that downloaded restoration of truth to the church and the restoration of ministries. So he restored the pastor, he's restored the teacher, he's restored the prophet, and now he's restoring apostles, but it's line upon line. It's a progressive restoration, and we haven't got time to teach more fully on that. And so I'm saying all of that to say that we're fussing with some things here that we see in a glass darkly. Okay, we're not presuming to say that we've got the full deal. And so this is a corporate revelation. And so as we relate together and as we talk these things through together, as we beat them out on the anvil of discussion, just as they did in the Jerusalem Council. And so we're meeting in various configurations and round tables in this nation and in other nations with various apostles and prophets to work through what God is downloading to this generation. And so by simple church, we refer not to a particular methodology, but to a broad values-based approach to church. Viewing church essentially as organic, relational and fluid rather than institutional, hierarchical and rigid. It's a family community rather than a business enterprise. Wow, that's a mouthful. And so if you want to call it simple church, organic church, relational church, I don't care what you call it. Okay, we're just using words as adjectives to try and describe what really is indescribable. I mean, this thing is from heaven. This is the heavenly Jerusalem that's being beamed down from above. This thing defies human definition. This is the infinite God revealing himself in a finite world to finite minds. And so we are dependent upon the spirit of revelation. And so let's not get hung up on words. And so while each community of believers may express these values in a wide variety of unique ways, there's incredible diversity. You know, we're all geared and gifted differently, and that's the beauty of the body of Christ, but there are some common core values of the kingdom of God that are universal, that are for all time and for all peoples, and they're the things that we want to work with. And so here are some of them. God's supernatural presence, the Holy Spirit. If simple church is not about creating a space for God to dwell in, what are you doing? That's the heart of God. And so when God created the first human community, why did he create them? What did he do in the cool of the evening? You remember? Okay, he would walk with his man and his woman and commune with them. And so that's the heart of God. God is a relational God. And so he creates us for relationship. God within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as one great divine said, is a sweet society. And so God within himself is a community. And so he is self-fulfilled because he's three, but he's one. And so the body of Christ is diverse and yet one. And so we're a community and yet we're one in him. And so it's all about the supernatural dwelling of God amongst us. So for example, in the simple church that we call home, you know, we have over the last 5 years, as God has grown us up, we have had to be ruthless in maintaining the centrality of building an altar to the Lord. And so in the simple church gathering, that is the primary value. It is to worship him. It's to create a space for him to dwell amongst us. Second thing, mutual accountability. And so simple or organic church is a venue for brotherhood and for mutual accountability and sisterhood. Brotherhood is, just a generic term. It's a place for spiritual parenting. And so a fully grown simple church will ultimately see spiritual mums and dads come to the surface. Now, biblically, they're called elders. But tragically, the word elder now comes as a loaded word. I remember the lady who came up to Bob Mumford, who we used to relate to in another incarnation, and she said, Brother Bob, I don't want to go to heaven. And he said, why on earth not? And she said, I've heard there are 24 elders there. And so she knew something. And so the elders that we're talking about are not the elders that sit on the church board and are permission givers and basically Jezebels, you know, presiding over the people of God. We're not talking about an official position called eldership. Elders, biblically speaking, are believers that are mature. It's not a church office. In fact, there is no such thing as a church office. I've devoted a whole chapter in Snakes in the Temple on the issue of church office. If you haven't read it, it's available out there. Discipling for life and mission. Okay, multiplication. It will imbibe the whole vision of Church of the City. In other words, it'll be post-denominational. There'll be apostolic connectedness, what we're calling distributed relational authority. I haven't got time to unpack the whole issue of distributed relational authority, but it's a massive one. But we've written some stuff and we're writing more on that. Church in the house, relational Christianity. Note well, a simple church may start its life as a smaller unit, e.g. a life group of 2 to 3 people, and may not display all these characteristics until it's a fully formed church in the home of, say, 10 to 30 people. And so a simple church may start with just 2 or 3 people. But then as the Lord waters that and grows that, it can develop into 10 and 30. And there's a ceiling. Our lounge room is really bursting at the seams with about 30 people. And so that's good. We can't grow this thing any higher. We can't build towers to heaven to make a name for ourselves. This thing has to stay low to the ground, organic and minimalist. And so we divide and multiply, and that's the divine genius, or part of the divine genius, in God setting the church in the home. There's a whole bunch of other reasons. And, you know, I'm just taking some highlights today out of a 30-page document that I've written this week for today. And so that'll be available to you. And it's just jam-packed with this whole technology. Okay. All right. That's just to settle some terminology. So that's what we're meaning by simple church. And, you know, that might shift and change shape a bit, but that's the general picture that we're seeing at this point in time. Okay, now what we're about is building a prototype model of city church. You know, we're talking about simple church in a far larger context. You know, house church version one, in my limited understanding of it, seemed to be a little bit apostolically disconnected. Seemed to be somewhat idiosyncratic and perhaps a little isolated from a larger relational connection. And so that's because of the lack of the apostolic, but that's what God is restoring. And so church and the house is fine, but what we're seeing is a church and the house needs to have a relational connection to an apostle and to an apostolic grace. Anyway, let's just read this. God is restoring to the church an authentic apostolic Christianity by relaying the foundations of the apostolic message, apostolic ministry, and apostolic mode. Okay, there's three things that I want to spin off today. Apostolic message, apostolic ministry, and apostolic mode. And so these foundations will provide the spiritual technology to grow a citywide dwelling of God, the one holy, universal and apostolic church, the church of the city, the church that Christ said, I will build. Okay? He's not about you building your group. He's about building his group, which is the church of the city, of which we are apart. And so it's Haggai 1, which we're all familiar with. You know, they were away preoccupied building their own group, okay, building their own sealed and panelled houses, while the house of the Lord lay waste. What is the house of the Lord? It is not our sealed and panelled houses. It's not my house church. It's not the local church. What is the house of the Lord? We will see it biblically defined as the church of the city. And so one city, one church. But what's the architecture of that one church of the city? How does that look? How does it work? How on earth will God put that together? Well, let's have a look at the apostolic message, because if we don't get the message clear, the apostolic ministry will be skewed. And then the apostolic mode of operation will be out of kilter as well. And so the reason that the apostolic has some aberrations at the moment and is unwittingly engaging in what I'd call de facto denominationalism, because most apostolic networks, in my humble estimation, are just global, international networks of churches that come to a city or a nation to plant their franchise. How is that any different to denominationalism? And so these are some pretty big questions, and so there must be some answers to these things. Well, the answers are found in the apostolic message. And so that's what we've got to get back to. Now, what is the apostolic message? Well, there was an apostolic message that was uniquely downloaded to the Apostle Paul. Paul had a revelation that Peter couldn't comprehend. In fact, you read in Peter's epistles and he's describing Paul's teaching. He says, whoa, it is hard to understand. Why? Because Peter was locked into the Jerusalem religious headquarters mindset, Whereas Paul had a download that moved him out of institutional church in Jerusalem into another city, Antioch, from which, through Paul, was launched the apostolic mission to the Gentiles. You are not so much the product of Jerusalem as you are of Antioch. We thank God for what God did in the old order in Jerusalem, okay, with the Jewish church, with Peter and James and John, who were pillars in that church. But God had to move out of there into a cosmopolitan, multi-ethnic city called Antioch. And from there, the Holy Spirit sent out Paul. This is Acts 13. And it was only after Acts 13, after he'd been thrust out from Antioch, that Paul, for the first time, is described as an apostle. So something went down in Acts 13 in the city of Antioch that birthed the apostolic. And so if we want to understand the ingredients of authentic apostolic, we must go back to its beginnings, to Acts chapter 13, to the city of Antioch. Okay? The keys, the DNA is in there. And so I'm saying all that to say that Paul was the vessel that God used. He had a revelation that the other apostles didn't have. Now, the apostolic message finds its starting point in God the Father. Therefore, the Father is the determining factor of history, not the fall. If we choose the latter, man and his rescue from sin take center stage. Man is only rescued from sin to be restored to sonship. The Father's purpose is to have many sons. You know, I don't have time to, you know, in the 10 minutes I've got left, to go through all the scriptures on this, but you're just going to have to take my word for it or get the 30-page document and read it for yourself. But the Father's purpose is all about having sons. It's a family purpose. Okay. It's not a church planting purpose. You with me? It's not even a mission purpose. You know, all those things will happen. But the heartthrob of who God is and what he's about is the heartbeat of a father. And he's wanting to have sons. That's gender neutral. Okay? Sons means gals as well. All right? Okay, we're all sons of God. Okay, if I have to be a bride, you can be a son. Girls? Okay, that's a fair deal. And so it's the father heart of God. And so therefore, what is the purpose of the church? This is Paul's revelation of the church. Well, the purpose of the church is to come to mature sonship and to fill the universe with the fullness of God. And so Ephesians 1 and verse 23, Paul says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians 4 and verse 13 is a headquarters text. And so he says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. Okay, it's a sonship purpose. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the Father's purpose is to have many sons, bring many sons to glory, as Hebrews says. But it's a corporate son. Okay, but, you know, the Father had to wait for Jesus to grow up. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus was a 9-month baby? Not 3 months. There were no shortcuts. And so God is going the long route in your maturation. I've been at this thing now for 4 decades. That's scary. It must make me at least 70. God does not take shortcuts. And so he has determined that a corporate Christ, a mature son, will stand in the earth, just as Jesus went through the waters of baptism at 30 years of age. 30, the number of Hebrew maturity, was when the priests were anointed and set apart for the ministry. fulfilling all righteousness, Jesus, at the age of 30, was set aside for his public ministry, comes up out of the waters of baptism, and what happens? The heavens just shake, the earth reverberates with the Father's pleasure. And he says, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. There is a moment in history that is imminent, where the Father again will see a corporate Son arise from the waters of death, baptism of death to self, and he will again say, "This is my corporate Son, in whom I'm well pleased." A mature Son will stand in the earth, city by city by city. This is the apostolic message. This was the revelation given to Paul. How dare we reduce this to church franchise and church networks, bringing my brand to town, trying to carve out our part of the market. Dear God, what an aberration, what an insult to the divine purpose. And so Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So how does the church come to mature sonship? Through ascension gift ministries, particularly apostles and prophets laying the foundation of Christ, the prototype Son. How do apostles and prophets bring the people of God to sonship? Now, here's the key. Primarily, listen to this, through establishing city by city, self-governing, simple or organic relational churches shepherded by co-equal, non-hierarchical elder teams, spiritual mums and dads. Okay, what's the purpose? What's it all about? This whole thing begins in Father God. And so the Father will put within the body of Christ spiritual fathers and mothers that transmit the Father heart of God, that are motivated, that are moved by that heart. That's what elder teams are. And then Christ is the chief shepherd over these shepherding elder teams. In other words, there's no senior minister. Christ is the chief pastor. Did you know that? The concept of senior minister is not biblical. Again, if you haven't, read my book, Snakes in the Temple. We unpack that whole thing biblically and historically and dismantle it. Okay? And so elder teams, plural, are co-equal. Okay? There is no office of senior minister over an eldering team. And so the role of apostles and prophets is to establish city by city organic churches and to grow eldering teams within them. Now very quickly, how does the church flock? Can I have 5 minutes and then we're done? Is that okay, Ray? How does the church flock? First of all, geographically. Okay, the church, how does it gather? How are we configured as the people of God? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16 in the Amplified tells us, Paul's saying, "Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth," the what? The whole church, where? At Corinth. Not the church of Australia, not the church of Victoria, not the church of the nations. We haven't got time to give it all to you, but we've got all the material out there and on our website. Scripture does not warrant nor model any configuration of the church beyond the city. I challenge you to show me where that is in the scripture. It does not model any networks of churches that are beyond the city. Now that's got massive implications for church networks and most apostolic networks. I want to throw that out there and we'll pick it up in a minute. So how does the church flock? Well, it flocks geographically. It's the church of the city. Secondly, it flocks apostolically. Through what we're calling an apostolic nucleus. Now, I'll just read this. Christ with the apostles and prophets is the nucleus of the body of Christ. Okay, through a law of natural attraction, they provide spiritual and relational cohesion. Every simple house church in a city relates to an apostolic sphere within that city, just like electrons orbit the nucleus of an atom. And so we've actually got that illustration here. And so here we have the nucleus of an atom. And then you've got these electrons that are orbiting the nucleus. And so what we're seeing is that a city will be honeycombed with these, what I would call an apostolic sphere. And so there's a law of natural attraction between the nucleus and the electron. Okay, the electron is spinning freely around this nucleus. Now, what is this law of natural attraction? Well, in terms of the atom, you know, wouldn't it just be like God? You know, first the natural, then the spiritual. Wouldn't it just be like God for the atomic structure of matter to reflect the structure of spiritual matter? You know, what is on the earth is only a shadow of what is in the spirit realm. You with me? Because it's all created by God. And it was actually about 2 years ago, it was actually through Dr. John, sitting at my right hand here. It almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? We just felt we needed to go back and look at the atomic structure of matter, and the Lord said to us, there's a key that I want to show you. And so as we looked into this, this is what we saw. And so this is an apostolic grace operating as a nucleus. And in the nucleus, you've got two components. Who can remember what they are? You've got proton and a neutron. Very good. Well done. You did science. I did art and English, so I had to Google atom and get this picture. And so a proton is positively charged. Yeah? A neutron? No. Nothing. Neutral. It's not positive or negative. Do you know what I'm seeing is that that's an apostle and a prophet. And so the proton is the apostle, positively charged. Okay, the apostle is all about expansion. He is she is positively charged. The prophet is all about neutralizing you. Okay, bringing up the valleys, bringing down the mountains, neutralizing things. That's the prophetic grace. And so you've got the apostle and prophet in this nucleus of what I'm calling an apostolic sphere. And then you've got these electrons that are negatively charged. What have you got in here, in the proton? A positive charge. So what's that called? A law of natural attraction, positive and negative. Just hang together and they buzz around each other. Okay, there's no rule. Okay, there's no formal membership. There's no money to be paid. Well, we'll come to that.
Oh, that's different.
You don't get off. There is a whole issue of financing the apostolic work.
Oh, yes.
But there's no formalization. This is an invisible connection between the electron and the nucleus. You with me? It's not an organizational construct. This thing I call the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So John and I only relate together because I dominate him and totally never would I ever do that. Because there's a heart-to-heart connection. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's called the Spirit of love. And so I only have spiritual authority in Ray's life or in John's life to the degree that the law of the Spirit of life is actually pulsating between us. It's not because they've become a formal member of my church and I hold the office of senior minister. God help us. This is a supernatural law of attraction. So what are these electrons? You're probably ahead of me. What are they? Any suggestions? Yeah, they're simple churches, organic churches. And so these organic churches are actually connected to an apostolic team. Okay? So there is, in a sense, some measure of catalytic role. I hesitate to say centralized because it's not organizationally centralized, but there is a supernatural catalytic role around which spins churches. Okay? And this is an apostolic sphere. And this apostolic sphere is to do with the apostolic work, which I'd love to explain and I wanted to get to and time doesn't permit. But so here we've got, now that was an apostolic sphere. Okay, a sphere, a group of simple churches, okay, within a city. Because remember, the city is the only definition. It's the only boundary of the church. It's not, you know, relating to some global apostle. It's not, you know, some international or national network of churches. Okay, it's the church of the city. And so what is the architecture of the church of the city? Now, let's have a look at the church of the city. Now, do you know what this is? That's a molecule. Okay, so a molecule is a bunch of atoms. And so that there is the nucleus of an atom. Well, let's move down to this one. That's the nucleus. These are the electrons. Okay? What happens is one of the electrons of an atom connects to another nucleus, and then you've got a molecule. And all the atoms start to join together. And then this thing is a three-dimensional construct. Okay, and this is how we're seeing City Church. And so you've got this organic connection. It's interesting. It's not even between nucleus and nucleus. It's between simple church connecting to another nucleus. So that means these simple churches, using this illustration, are actually free. They're not obligated for life to hang out with this apostle here. They're free to connect to another apostolic sphere. And with that freedom, you get an organic connection between two apostolic spheres, between two atoms. And then you get a molecule. And a molecule is basic to any physical structure. Okay? And so you get the body of Christ developing across a city. And so this is in contrast to some kind of pyramid construct, okay, where you have, you know, up the top, you know, the group of 12, you know, David Orton and his 12 disciples, okay, who then, you know, each, you know, do 12 other disciples, okay, who then do 12 other disciples, and then you get a hierarchical pyramid effect from the top down. Okay, now that's a very brief description of G12, and it's probably not doing it full justice, because there are, you know, good elements to G12. The whole thing of discipling, okay, is a part of G12. But it tends to build pyramids. Whereas what we're suggesting is that what God wants to do is not pyramidal, it's molecular. Okay, it's three-dimensional. It'll grow up, it'll grow backwards, it'll grow down, it'll grow out. You with me? And the thing is completely organic, and there's no papal, you know, apostolic mitre sitting on top of it. Okay, any thoughts, comments on that? And my time's up. Now, I didn't get to the apostolic mode. Maybe there'll be a slot somewhere during the day where I can throw that in. The apostolic mode is the answer to denominationalism. Okay, how are we not going to become just another denomination? That is a massive question, and there's a technology that answers it, and it's in the apostolic mode. And again, Paul is the prototype. There's a way that he operated that is the key to that whole issue.
For more information, please contact us at www.thechurchintoledo.org. Thank you for listening, and please visit our web forum, local church message board, and online discussion site. Tune in again next week as we continue our Bible study and discussion of the topic on the Convincing Evidence, a radio ministry of the Church in Toledo. If you enjoyed the program tonight, we will like to hear from you for questions, further discussion, or simply fellowship. Our line is now open at 419-843-5042 again. 419-843-5042. We meet as believers from house to house, day by day. As Christ is our life, church is our living. Thank you and see you soon.